Greetings and blessings to each of you this morning. It's good to again continue to worship the Lord together in His house. As we've been, the songs that we've been singing and the very, the things that you've been talking about are Sunday school and all, and it's again that time of year. And I don't know about you, but I love this time of year. I love when it gets close to Thanksgiving. I'm looking ahead and thinking, oh. And I'm sitting here thinking, I wonder why. Because things have changed from what they used to be. Used to be the holidays. You'd have some days off from work, and you could do some other things, and you'd be with family more, and some of that's changed. Now work just gets moved around. We still keep working. Get a day off. And then the family is scattered. And so that's scenarios change. But still there's something about this time of year. And then we have Thanksgiving, and then we have a month to Christmas. And we really look forward to that. And then, wow, a week and a half from now, and it'll be Christmas, and then that'll be over, and then be New Year's, and then we have 11 months to look forward to the next time. But there's something about, I don't know what you call it, I call it electricity in the air, I guess. Wherever you go, people's attitudes are, this time of year does something to people's attitudes, I believe. People are, in general, more happy. They wish you a Merry Christmas. You don't even know them. You've never seen them before, may never see them again. But they wish you a Merry Christmas. They're happy. There's something about this time of year. And I think it's a good time of year. As a song, I hear it numerous times on the radio. It's a wonderful time of the year, and I believe it is. Harley could have just gone on in the Sunday school. What I'm going to talk about is very similar, but it's okay. I think he could have done a better job. He had a lot of history, and I like history, and a lot of that in teaching, and it makes it interesting. So this morning, I'm again the theme of Christmas, and I wasn't sure what Dale was going to talk about next Sunday, but I had a feeling it probably had something to do with what he's been dealing with on with the candles and so on, and so. I felt safe in doing what I'm going to do. And I'm just, it's simply a contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Thinking of, and Harley talked about some of this, and I'm going to repeat some of it, of the Old Testament and what how those people must have felt, some of the things they must have thought, of when there was no prophet among them speaking, leading, helping them. I don't know what took place as far as the prophets, the priests, and so on. I suppose they did their ritual things as they normally did, but probably after a while it got sort of old, just sort of like a ritual. You know, just doing it and doing it. Why are we doing it? We're not sure why we're doing it. It's sort of meaningless, but we're still doing it. Verses after Jesus came and where we are today. You know, they were looking forward to, some of them were, looking forward to a time of deliverer. A deliverer is going to come, a Messiah. And now he has come and he is gone. He has accomplished his purpose. And now we are living in that time of forgiveness and being redeemed and so on, what the Redeemer came to do. But we can also get down in this same old humdrum of things if we're not careful. But we need to keep looking forward, just as they did. They're looking for the Messiah. We're looking now for his second return, the ultimate, the finish of the course of life. And so I want to look a little bit of the contrast from where they were to where we are and what Jesus did. And you can look at the Old Testament as a book with a link, and the New Testament with a book with a link, and that link, the connection is Christ. And that's what I want to focus on today. So it's hardly talked about in Sunday school. There are 400 silent years between the Old Testament, Malachi, and Matthew. And he was talking about the length of time, 400 years. I have a song that I'm going to read here at the end. And as I looked at that, it gave a date of 1744, I believe it was, is when this Charles Wesley wrote this poem, at least. I'm not sure if he put it into song then, but 1744, that's a few days ago. So I figured it up as roughly 275 years. So that's only a little over half of 400, or less than 400. And so 400 years. There's nobody here that old. There's nobody here that can identify with that, except like Harley did. There are points of time in history. You look back at, okay, 400 years ago, I think he said, what was it, the Bronx or somewhere in New York was bought, or part of the U.S., bought it for $25, $27. Probably wasn't a good investment, thinking today, but anyway, knowing what it is. But, and so, yeah, 400 years is a long time, and especially not to hear from God, not a prophet speaking, and so on. It's only those people that were diligent in knowing the Scripture, reading the Scripture, and passing it on to their children, and then passing it on is the only way it kept going. And obviously, there were those that did. So the first one I'll look at is a longing that, again, this was Job, but it probably was among the people that were looking for the Messiah. There was a longing for this to take place in their lifetime. In Job 23:13, it says, "Oh, that I know where I might find him. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." After his friend, I can't pronounce his name, Eliphaz, whatever, supposedly his friend, gave him a pretty good rundown of his problems, his sins, what he obviously he did something. And then in the last part of the chapter before this, he talks about, you know, repenting. If you would repent, you would find God. And so Job is simply saying, oh, if I only knew where I could find him, I would go there. But he didn't know. And then we go into the New Testament, and it's realization, John 1:45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We have found him. How Job would have loved to have heard those words. We have found him. You can come. This is where he is. But this is many, many years later. I'm going to be using a lot of scriptures from the Old and New Testaments. I'm not going to turn to most of them. There are a few lengthy ones I will turn to. Most of them I wrote out to save time. And so you can follow along and jot them down if you would like to look them up later. The second one is in the Old Testament is Creator, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we know that in, and I didn't look this up, but it further on there, or in the New Testament, it talks about where Jesus, there was nothing created that wasn't, that he wasn't a part of. I think that's in John. And so Jesus was a part of that. In the New Testament, the contrast is as a redeemer. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And so he created the world, and later he became our redeemer as well. The third one is spiritual darkness. Psalm 82:5, they know, neither will they understand. I'm sorry, they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. Sort of sounds like our world today. There's a lot of darkness in our world. It seems at times that our the foundations of our earth, maybe not the earth itself, although there are earthquakes, there are many things happening within the elements of the earth that are very different and seem to be shaken up and so on. But I guess I'm thinking more in the lives of people, in the political world and so on. It seems like they're all shaken up. They're out of course. They're spinning out there in freewheeling. And yet we know it's not that way. God is still in control. But this is the spiritual darkness that the people walked in. Isaiah talks about that as well. The New Testament, then, it talks about the rising sun. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Number four, Satan's victory. Genesis 3:6. And when a woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. She obviously didn't understand or know that forbidden fruits create many jams. We need to remember that, even in our times as well. Sometimes it looks so good, and I don't know what that tree would have looked like, and it was in the garden, so everything was perfect. Probably we look at an apple tree that really looks nice. Apples are wonderful. The tree looks beautiful. And yet, the one in the garden, I'm sure, because it was perfect, no blemishes and so on, would have looked good, very appealing, as it says, pleasant to the eyes. And it was one that if you ate of it, Jesus, God said, it'll make you wise. And so, yes, it was very appealing. So it appeared as Satan had a victory. But in the New Testament, we know that he has a defeat. Satan's defeat is in Revelation 20, verse 10, and something that we're looking forward to. We know that he's been defeated, but he still bothers us. He still troubles us. He still tempts us. We're still dealing with him. But the day is coming. His defeat is secure. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So we can look forward to that. There's going to be a time, and I don't know that we'll necessarily think about it, because as Christians, we'll be ushered into the glories of heaven. And so I don't think we will even think of that. But we can know that today, that even though Satan, it seems like he has the upper hand at times, we know that his end is secure. It is sealed. And he will come to an end. The next one is sin's curse, Genesis 3:17-19. I'm going to turn to that. Sin's curse. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So because of disobedience and because of sin, there was a curse. In the New Testament, there is a remedy. Remember that for everything, for every sin, and for every thing that Satan puts out there, God has a remedy for us. And so his remedy is John 3:16, and Atlee read that already this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Number six is bloody sacrifices. Again, I will turn to Exodus 12:3-7. I know this kind of thing can be a little boring, but hopefully you won't go to sleep on me. Exodus 12:3-7. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. Again, talking about the Passover, the deliverance. And then in the New Testament, contrast is Christ the Lamb, John 1:29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Number seven is bondage. Proverbs 5:22. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. And in the New Testament is liberty, Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. As we just think of the contrast between these, of our old nature, actually, or of the folks before living in the time of the Old Testament, of where they lived, and the helplessness really of it. They were pretty helpless. There was not a way. They could do what God prescribed for them to do, but it didn't really bring the freedom and the forgiveness that they were seeking. But God fulfilled that through Jesus Christ, and today we are blessed to be able to be recipients of that. The number eight is prophecy. That's in Isaiah 11. Well, I guess I got to figure out, remember where it is. There it is. Isaiah 11:1-4. And there shall come forth Herod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of the eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of the ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And in the New Testament, the contrast is the fulfillments in Acts 3, 18 through 21. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Okay, the next one is number 9, expected Messiah, Malachi 3:1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And I thought of that song, and that's the one I had talked about in the beginning that Charles Wesley penned, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And I thought about, if we knew that, we could sing it for our closing song. But it's not in any of our books. I found it in the church hymnal. And so I penned the words down. I'm going to read them. And we won't sing it. I looked over and it's like, I don't know. I don't know if I, probably some of you would know it, but I don't think I do. Or I didn't recognize it. So, but there's some beautiful words. Again, of looking, and I realize this was in the New Testament era that Charles wrote this. But it gives a picture of the folks in the Old Testament of looking forward to when Jesus was going to come. Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the saints thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born the people to deliver, born a child and yet a king. Born to reign in us forever, now the gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. Beautiful words. And sometime we maybe ought to try to learn them. And like I say, some of you probably know it, but it didn't look familiar to me. And so in the New Testament, a contrast to the expected Messiah is the reality, our Savior, Luke 2, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I can only imagine as the shepherds were out there on the hillside and they were watching their sheep by night, and this is what they did. This is where they stayed. They took care of them. And so as they looked, and maybe they were somewhat astrologers, they'd look at the sky, they'd see the stars, and they'd try to see if there's any new ones or just try to put things together and talk about them. And to have the angel suddenly appear and proclaim this, they were looking forward to this time too. They knew that sometime or other, probably not in their lifetime, probably wouldn't mean, or they didn't know. But here it is. All of a sudden, there's this message. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior. That's what they were looking forward to. That's what they wanted to hear. And we can see and from the reading of the response, they didn't hesitate. They got up, they went, and they found a Savior. And the last one is Paradise Lost, Genesis 3:23. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, to till the ground from whence he was taken. How sad. How sad that God put them in a perfect environment, a perfect place. They didn't even know what weeds was. And if there were weeds there then, they would have been edible, they would have been beautiful, they would have been something you would have cultivated and wanted. But afterwards, you know the story. And to be driven away from that, out of it, and you can't go back in there. There was an angel with a sword. There was a flaming sword there to keep them from going back in. How they must have felt. How hopeless. We blew it. Now what? But paradise regained. Revelation 22:14. It's a fulfilled hope. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. John says that if you try to get in any other way than through the door, you're a thief and a robber. But here it says, you as Christians, if you know Jesus Christ, you've accepted that gift that God has given. You not only have the right to go in and eat from that tree, the tree that they would have loved to eat from, this other tree, the tree of life, because they would have lived forever in that, well, that's why God put the flame and sword there, so they wouldn't eat from that tree and live in that state forever. But we can now go in and we can participate in that. All the fruits, it talks about the different fruits that are there. And if you're a person that loves fruit, you should be happy and look forward to that. And if you don't like fruit here, you will love fruit there. I believe you will. You have that right to the tree of life, and you may enter in through the gate. You don't have to worry about how you're going to get in. You don't have to worry about, is there a ladder? Can I climb? I'm too feeble. No, you can walk right in through that gate. The gate will be open. You will have the right. Jesus will say, come, enter into the gate, into the city. Paradise regained. You know what was lost, what Satan meant for evil, God meant for good. God made it good. Thank God for that. I'm going to read Romans 8, 24 and 25 yet. It talks about the hope. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Today, we're still living in this state of hope because we haven't seen it yet. We haven't got there yet. But when we get there, when we walk in through the gates of the city, hope will stay on the outside. We will no longer need hope. Hope will be fulfilled. As I think of the New Testament and the Old Testament, the hope that they were longing for and looking forward to, the New Testament, the hope that we have, and then still the hope of the finished part of our lives, when we actually enter into heaven, we have renewed hope. That's what keeps us going day after day, year after year. That's why we look forward to next year. We have renewed hope. We can experience this again in the joys. And in the meantime, we can still experience, we don't have to wait till next year. Let me back up. I don't want to think that we can only be happy and do this stuff once a year. We should do it every day and every week, every month. So this morning, as you think of, you know, sometimes we think, where is God? And what's God doing? Just think of what would have been like to live in the days of the Old Testament. Versus what we live in today. We think we have it bad sometimes. But we have the Bible. And the question was asked in Sunday school, when we don't hear from God, or we don't think we hear from God for a period of time, we wonder, well, there are times that we do sort of feel that way because our feelings get in the way, but we really have no excuse. I guess I could be a little more lenient to those folks. They had it much more difficult. There's much more work involved to learn. We can go. We have a Bible. We can pick it up. We can read it all day long, any time of the day. And so if I don't hear from God, I wonder, is it because I haven't sought after God? You know, the Old Testament, they were longing. Am I longing? Do I have that longing as well? I'm speaking to myself. It's too easy. You know, we have scriptures in our mind, and so, and we read other stuff. But if we read the Bible, if we pray, God isn't far away. He's very close. He's very near. And so, if we feel alone, I think it's a lot of it is our own fault. Okay. We will have a song. Closing song will be in Faith and Praise 176. And you can stand. We'll pray and then we can sing. Father in heaven, we are grateful again this morning for all that you have done in the way that you have blessed us and the way that you care for us and the way that you help us and that you encourage us. Thank you, God, again for your word. We thank you, God, for the promise that you gave to the folks in the Old Testament, even through the blessing to Noah and his family and then on to Abraham and on through until Jesus came, and to the way that you did that. We thank you, God, today for Jesus and for the salvation that he has provided for us. We thank you, Jesus, that you're coming again. And as we wait and as we look forward to that time, help us to live lives that are righteous and holy, and that we are obedient to what you would have us do. Thank you again for this time of year when we celebrate the birth of our Savior. And God, I pray that this, the sense of the moment would continue and linger throughout the year, that we would show love and kindness to each other, not just at Christmas, but all through the year as well. And so I pray, bless each person that's here. Go with them, keep them, protect them this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.